In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." The book of Ephesians is about the church, and it teaches about Christ's sacrifice for the church and the fact that Christ is the Savior of the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It also teaches God's purpose for the church. And it is in this book that the Holy Spirit reveals to the Apostle Paul what that purpose is. And that's what I would like for us to discuss this morning as we think about the purpose of the church. We want to understand what that purpose is so that we can fulfill our role in the church today. And so, as we study the purpose of the church, I hope that each will come to understand this great purpose that God had in mind before the foundations of the world, and that we will, in understanding this purpose, realize our place in God's kingdom. When we understand this, we will understand that the purpose of the church is to restore unity between God and man, and also between man and man. Because this is what God's original purpose was in the creation. Before we can actually answer the question, what is the purpose of the church, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 31. If you'll turn in your Bibles to that particular chapter and verses, we'll read what God has to say about the creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Consider what God did in this context. He created man, and this is God's account of his creation of man, as God inspired Moses to write these things. It teaches us that both male and female were created in his image. And then it teaches us that God's creation was good. So notice what we have here in this passage. There is God, and there is male, and there is female. And God created them, and they were made in the image of God, and they were made for fellowship with God. And that is part of what it means to be made in God's image, because that which is not made in God's image certainly is not going to be capable of having fellowship with him. And we see at the end of this passage that God's creation was good. It was good, just the way God made it. Now let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25 for a moment and read some more specifics about the creation of Eve. "And the Lord said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now consider what we have in these verses. When we get more specific about God's creating Adam and Eve, God made a woman so that man could have someone who was comparable to him, to have a help that was suitable for him. You see, God wanted unity and fellowship to exist between man and woman. And that was part of his purpose in the creation. Of course, we read earlier that he told man and woman to be fruitful and multiply. And so there was going to be offspring come from this couple. And they were all to then get along in fellowship and in harmony with one another. And so God didn't want man to be alone. But then God also wanted to have fellowship with man. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, we read these words. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now understand that this is after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that they were forbidden by God to eat. But nevertheless, as we read this passage, we understand that God was in the garden. He was walking in the garden, and he was looking for Adam and Eve so that they could have communion with one another, so they could be in fellowship with one another. You see, God wanted to have fellowship with man, and God walked in the garden with man in unity and fellowship until man's sin. And because of that sin, man destroyed the unity and fellowship that he had with God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 22 through 24, we read what the consequences were of that sin. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Adam and Eve both ate of that forbidden fruit that God told them not to eat. And because of that, they were then separated from God. And this is what the result was. They were cast out of the garden. They were then forbidden to come back in to eat of the tree of life that they might take and eat and live forever. And as a result, they lost that fellowship with God. God's original purposes were thus thwarted by sin. But as we can continue to read in the book of Genesis, we see that not only was fellowship between God and man asundered or separated, but also fellowship between man and man. And so sin continued to destroy what God had created. Look in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8. Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" Cain sinned by murdering Abel. And as a result of that sin, now we have not only separation between God and man, but also separation between man and other men. And as a result of this, God's original purpose for men to live in harmony and fellowship with one another, and for men to live in harmony and fellowship with Him, that original purpose was destroyed by sin. But now let's fast forward as we think about the New Testament, as we think about the purpose of the church. Because God is not done with this story. This is just the beginning, but God has a way to work things out so that His purposes always come to fruition. In fact, as we think about the purpose and unity, or the purpose of the church, as we think about what it is, the second point in our lesson is that the purpose of the church is to restore unity between God and man. You see, God's desire has always been that there be unity and fellowship between Him and mankind, and of course, among mankind as well. Consider Leviticus chapter 26 in verse 3, and then in verses 11 through 12. God, through Moses, says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Now think about what God is saying here. He's saying to the children of Israel, "I want to be with you. I want to live with you. But I need you to walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. And if you do them, then I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Consider also Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6. God says here, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God wanted a special relationship with the nation of Israel. He wanted them to be His kingdom of priests. He wanted them to be His holy nation. He wanted to have a relationship with them. But of course, we know the story of the Old Testament, that Israel failed to be that holy nation. And because of that, they went after false gods and other idols. And so they did not fulfill what God wanted them to fulfill. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34, God acknowledges this and says that there's coming something else that's going to fulfill the purposes that He desired to fulfill. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And so God said there's coming a day when I'm going to fix everything that sin has destroyed. It, of course, was in God's mind that this was going to happen all along. God knew that sin was going to be a problem. And God also knew that the children of Israel were not going to fulfill His covenant with them. But nevertheless, God had a greater purpose in mind. The eternal purpose about which we read in the book of Ephesians, as we read a moment ago. And that was that He would accomplish this through Jesus Christ, His Son. Listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 in that regard. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now what the Apostle Paul is saying here is not that sin is bad. He's not saying, well, God condemns sin because sin is bad and you shouldn't sin. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's true, but that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that when Jesus Christ came, He condemned sin and its role in separating man from God and in separating man from one another. So that when Jesus did the work that He did, man could be reconciled to God and man could be reconciled to one another. And so what the law could not do, Jesus Christ did. He condemned that which caused the problem to begin with. And what caused the problem to begin with was sin. Now think about that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And think about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, sin separated man from God, but then when Jesus Christ came, He condemned sin so that sin would no longer be that final agent of separation, but that now man could have reconciliation with God. And He could once again restore that harmony and that fellowship that God desired all the way back in the beginning when He created man in His own image. And the church is that place where we have that reconciliation with God in Christ. Because the church is the body of Christ, the place where we are reconciled to God. Think about Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 in this regard. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We put on Christ. We are enrobed in Him. We are then added to His body, the church. And we are thus reconciled to God through Him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so the body of Christ is the church of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19 we read, For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And so God's eternal purposes and the fullness of them are fulfilled in His Son, Jesus the Christ. So it pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, all the fullness would dwell. Now think about verse Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 in this regard. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now think about this for a moment. If all the fullness of salvation is in Christ, and as we who have put Christ on in baptism have been added to Christ, we've been baptized into His body, we have put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. If we are where all that fullness is, and if in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then what is our relationship with God? We have been reconciled to God. We are in fellowship with Him, with God, because we are in Christ, where all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. And so the church, this means that the church is the place of unity between God and man. But not only does the church restore unity between God and man through Jesus Christ, but as we see, the purpose of the church is to restore unity between men and other men. And Jesus accomplished this purpose. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 21. Because as we're going to read in this passage, it is in Christ that we have fellowship restored with one another. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. For He Himself, that is Christ Jesus, He Himself is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's made both one. He's made Jews and Gentiles one. That is, one body. Now notice verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. The law separated Jews and Gentiles because God gave the law for the Jews alone. And because of that, there became a separation between the two. But Christ has destroyed the power of the law. He has taken away that law. So that in Him now, the Jews and Gentiles can be reconciled together. And thus He makes peace. Now notice verse 16. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body. That body is the church. He might reconcile both to God who? Both Jews and Gentiles reconciled to one another and now reconciled to God in one body, which is the church, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The enmity that existed both between man and man as a result of sin and between man and God as a result of sin. That's what Jesus Christ put to death. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. Verse 18. For through Him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is the beauty of the church, the purpose of the church, is to have unity. Unity, first of all, between man and God, and unity between man and his fellow man. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 in this regard as well. Or verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. And so the body has many members, but we've all been baptized into one body. And so therefore, God, through Christ, in the church, has restored unity. That sin caused division between men originally. So this restores God's original purpose for humanity. And that is to have loving fellowship with one another through His Son, Jesus. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. And so the church, the purpose of the church, is to be the place of unity for all mankind. And that's what Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11 is saying. Let's read that again. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 9 through 11. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You see, that's what we have right now. We have fellowship. And the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery is no longer a mystery. It was a mystery back before it was revealed through the holy apostles and prophets, as Paul says here in verses 3 and 4 and 5, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And what is that revelation? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And so that's the revelation. Fellow heirs, partakers of His promise. Have fellowship with one another. Be reconciled to God in Christ. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, to the principalities, or to the intent that now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose all along was that men should dwell in unity and fellowship and love with Him, and that they should dwell in unity and fellowship and love with one another. And this was accomplished through Christ Jesus in the church. The church is the fellowship of the mystery. And that's God's eternal purpose. What is the purpose of the church? We understand it when we go back and we study God's original designs for humanity and God's original desires for His relationship with them and their relationship with one another. We understand it when we see that sin interrupted and thwarted temporarily that plan that God had in the beginning. That as a result of sin, man was separated from God and man was separated from his fellow man. But that now, in the church, through Christ, that eternal purpose, those original designs of God, have been restored. And that they're being fulfilled. And that in the church, and the purpose of the church, is to restore unity between God and man through Jesus Christ, and to restore unity between man and his fellow man. So that in this one body, the body of Christ, we might have loving fellowship, unity with one another, and we might have loving fellowship and unity with God. And so you see, unity is the purpose of the church. Has sin separated you from your God? Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 says that God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God that he will not hear. And so, because of our sins, we separate ourselves from God, but we can be restored to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the church. How do we do that? By hearing his word and believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Jesus as Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins, putting on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, being baptized into the one body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, and thus being at peace with God and at peace with our fellow man. Have you fallen away from God's original plan to have unity with him and fellowship with him and fellowship with your fellow man? Then this morning we invite you to come back to God's original purposes. You were perhaps once in the body of Christ and participating in those purposes in the way that God wanted you to, but for some reason or another, sin has crept back into your life and you have departed from that once again. This morning you have the opportunity to return, to affirm God's original purpose for your life and for my life, and that is to be a fellowship in unity with him and fellowship in unity with one another in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you need the prayers of the church, we stand ready to pray with you and for you this morning. And whatever your need may be, you can come now while together we stand and while we sing.